Well, tonight is family night. That's the subject, family night. Did you recognize that marriage is the oldest institution that God has given to mankind? Before sin interposed, God Himself instituted marriage. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Before sin crept into this world and contaminated man, this was God's blessing upon the human race. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Upon the sixth day of creation, God created all the beasts of the field, man the crowning work of creation, and then Adam named all the beasts of the field. And God saw that he didn't have a companion. And he said in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So you can understand, friends, even today, if we follow God's counsel, it isn't good for man to be alone. Whenever you see a successful man, there has always been some loyal lady that has stood behind him in the back scene, making him what he is. Even today, I couldn't do what I'm doing if I didn't have a lovely wife standing by my side. You think, friends, what God says about these wonderful ladies, it is marvelous true. Man must not live alone. He must have his companion. Then, friends, God in his infinite love says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. For this cause shall a man leave his wife, leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis, do you have it? The second chapter, verses 21 to 24 inclusive. This is God's plan. When God made man, he then made the woman. And this is when God made that distinction between the woman and the man. Now, there's something that you and I must understand, that women are different from men. This is not a unisex world, though we may try and make it that way. And in order to have a successful marriage, this is imperative. We must recognize that a woman is not only different in her features, but her temperament. And unless we know these things, you're having problems. And you know, today, people are marrying for every reason on the earth. But you and I must seek God, and most of us today are married. But there are maybe some of you folk who aren't married, and you need to pray God to give you the right companion. Now, we don't marry a person just because they're good-looking and have dimples. And ladies, you don't marry somebody because he's tall and handsome and muscular. You marry, actually, a brain. You have to have somebody that thinks like you do. Someone who loves the God that you love. And by the way, it means something to be a Christian man anyway. You didn't hear what I said. I said it means something to be a Christian man. And these qualities must be experienced before he enters into marriage. He must be honest. He must be unselfish. He must be patient. He must be industrious. And friends, he must also have consistency in his life. These are the qualities that a man must have if he's going to have a successful marriage. And the woman also must have these traits of character. And these also should be embedded in the heart and minds of these people before marriage is ever thought about. Now remember, some people marry because of physical attraction. Others marry because of money. There are still others who marry because they want sex. There are still others who are having an unhappy home and they want to get out of the environment and they marry. I want to let you know, friends, that riches doesn't make a marriage happy. That won't make a marriage happy. You have to have God in the family. Now, you know, generally, it's wrong to have three people living in a home. That's a triangle. But if you want to have a good Christian home, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain that build it. Did you hear what I said? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's Bible, whether you know this or not. Psalms 127, the first half of that verse says that. And if you don't invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and be the unseen guest, your home isn't going to amount to anything. So when you contemplate marriage, this is what you should do. And you folk who are married, if you haven't invited him to your home, this may be part of the reason that you're having squabbles. This is why you're having trouble in the home. With Jesus in the family, it's a happy, happy home. When the devil's in the family, it's a naughty, naughty home. And friends, every home has an occupant. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding and giving you folk counsel, or you're following the ways of the world, and that's the way of the devil. Am I really making it plain? Listen, brother, sister. Do you recognize that because man and a lady is different, God says, likewise, ye men, deal with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as of the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of God. Brother, we are heirs together of the grace of God, and we must recognize that ladies are the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean they're any weaker in the mind. This means physically, because God made man to provide for a family. And it was the plan for the ladies to stay home and provide for the family at home. Now, I know today that things are hard. When you buy a home, it costs about 10 times as much as it did 40 or 50 years ago. But if you want to have a family that's going to be happy, then you're going to have to make some sacrifice. The wife will have to stay at home, or you're going to try and make money, keep up with the Browns and with the Richardsons, or you are going to... I couldn't let that get by, Elder. Or you're going to suffer. Now, I'm going to know what I mean by this. When a mother goes to work and leaves her baby with somebody else, you don't know what's being taught. You don't know how they're being treated. And do you know that the first 7 years of a child, he has his development? All he's going to be, he can build and he's going to gain more, but those principles that are instilled in the child before he is 7 years old, from infancy until seven, these are the formative periods, and that's where mother's supposed to be with the child. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. It didn't say go to work. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5:14. You ought to have known I was going to give you some Bible when I get that strong on you, ladies. Now, I have no objection of ladies working. I have no objections of ladies being paid as much as men are paid. I want you to know that's not the basis of it. You wonder why there's so much crime in the world. You wonder why most of the crime is from 15 to 24 years of age. It's because that child didn't have mother teaching him the Word of God. And children are to be taught the Word of God. We need to teach them the Ten Commandments that even today the preachers are saying has been nailed to the cross, but they better be put in your heart. And when you have these principles instilled in your heart, you'll not have a thief with you. Am I making it plain? You'll not have boys going out on the street killing one another. Because when we adhere to these marvelous principles, these are the standards that God has given for you and me. This is God's standard. Let me read it to you. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And if people would teach their children not to curse and to use God's name in vain, and even the common expressions, oh gosh, oh gee, this is just a shortcut of taking God's name in vain. Am I making it plain? Honor, brother, sister, your father and your mother, and you do what God tells you to do, you wouldn't have all this problem, all of these problems. Now, I've read how many commandments? You folk aren't following me, I can see that. You don't know how many commandments I've read? I've read three commandments. I'm reading from the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. You see, if you don't know what I'm reading, it gives me a good knowledge that you're not teaching the children the Ten Commandments. Am I really making it plain? Now you can understand I'm not here to gain popularity with you folk. I'm here to tell you the truth to prepare you for the kingdom. And if I put your sweet words and oh, you're the most wonderful people in the world, then you say, didn't that man preach? But I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you that. If you don't even know where I'm reading, how can you teach the children? Now go to the 20th chapter of Exodus. I'm starting now with the 8th verse because I stopped with the 7th. Are you following me? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And brother, sister, this is a commandment that it's a dirty word in most families. To obey is a dirty word, but God says if you want longevity, if you want peace, if you want to live, honor your mother and father. Honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Brother, sister, if we were teaching our children that our bodies belong to God and that we're the temple of the living God, and if we kill someone, we are murderers, and God died to redeem that person, and he loves the person that you hate just as much as the people that you love. Am I making it clear? And we should teach them God's commandment, thou shalt not kill. And you wouldn't have broken homes if children were taught that it's wrong to live with a woman when you're not married. And I don't care how many movie actors and how many people that you set up as your ideal are doing it. It's not in harmony with God's will. And believe it or not, this damnable thing has crept into even Christendom. Many a professed Christian is living with someone. Now remember, friends, God doesn't condemn you because you've sinned. He condemns you if you stay in sin. So friends, if a man falls in the water and you bring him out, he's going to live. But if he stays under the water, he's going to die. He's going to drown. So you don't have to live in sin when you know better, because everybody's doing it. You know, we get to the place, we're great mimics. We follow whatever the world was doing. Whatever some other church starts, we start. Friends, this is your guidebook. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can go a little further if you like. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So brothers, listen. You don't have to commit the overt act. If you wish and think and hope and have a wicked thought about a woman, you're violating the seventh commandment. Am I making it plain? Matthew 5, 27 and 28, if you want the reference. You see, these are moral principles. And these principles should be taught to our children. Thou shalt not steal. My wife told me today, she went to the store, and two little boys had stolen some candy. One lady went up and said, listen, they're young. If I pay for what they've taken, will you release them? Well, you know, that was a sweet thought. But mother and daddy should have taught them, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Now, I don't care. You don't have to be a genius to know it's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to you. But the thought is, we excuse sin. And because they're small, and actually the parent is the cause of it. The man that carried it out said, you know, if I had done something like that when I was a boy, my mother told me and my daddy, if you steal, they're going to put you in jail and you're going to stay there. Then when you come back, you're going to have your barrel because we're going to kill you. Well, you know, friends, we need some strong talk. Not to literally kill, but we need to teach our children the rights and the wrong. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Say, people just lie constantly, don't they? This is a lying age. People will tell you one thing and mean another. Smile in your face and know they're lying all the time. But friends, no liar is going to get into heaven. You didn't hear what I said, did you? Now, I'm showing you, this is a common thing for the world to lie. And if everybody's doing it, you do it a little time. We call them little white lies. There are no white lies. They're just common hard lies. Am I making it plain? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no liar's got his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27. Am I really making it plain? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then, friends, let me give you another little clue for those of you who are already married. You know, when you get two people that are stubborn, you can't have two rulers of the same house. And before you're married, during your engagement, you need to talk these things over. Now, remember, we're going to follow God. We're going to invite Him in our house. When God says that man is the head of family, doesn't mean that he's to be a hard fist ruler. It means that after the husband and wife have talked things over, then he is to initiate. And the same thing, men, God are holding you accountable for how those children are reared. The wife works together. And then never let the children hear you arguing about something for which they wish to do. You get to yourselves and make your decision and stick by it. Daddy says we can, but mother, you says we can't. Friends, that destroys confidence in the home. And I can go a step further. Even when you go to church and things don't come out like you think they should, don't go home and talk about the church members and your children hear it. You hear them talking about the preacher. You hear them talking about the Sabbath school superintendent. You hear them talking about the deacons. These things ought not so to be. Friends, we need to be converted and be an example to our children. That's why we're having so much trouble. And then, friends, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5:21. That's a pretty good text. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What did that say? I'm the head of this house, and you're going to run this house just as I say. No, that isn't God's plan. That isn't God's plan. Remember, your prayers are not going to be answered if you don't treat this wife kindly. Did you hear what I said, men? 1 Peter 3:7, if you doubt me. I read it just about all the way through before when I was reading it. But I want you to know, if you want your prayers to be answered, you'd better treat your wife kindly. You'd better love your wife. You loved her before you married her. Now some of you love them so much you wish you could have eaten them up. That isn't the plan. That isn't the plan, friends. True love, the agape love, you love them as yourself. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto whom? What does that say? How many have got your Bibles open? Well, that was the 21st verse. Now what's the 22nd verse say? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things. Oh, thank you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse it, what? With the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, or what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as whom? As their own body. Say, listen, brother, I know you love yourself. You may not say you do, but you're not going to do anything that will bring injury to you. Then don't do anything or say anything that's going to bring injury or hurt to your companion. Am I really making it plain? For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated himself, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, or shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? They two shall be one flesh. Now you know, friends, this is quite a mystery. This is why I say you're not just marrying a person because of who they are, or their prestige, or their influence. You want to marry somebody that loves God, and when you find somebody that truly loves God, and you love God, you're going to get along. And then if you have a problem, and problems will arise, I don't care how saintly you are. Problems will arise. But when they do, don't go to bed mad at each other. What? You didn't hear what I said. I won't cook what he likes. And I won't come home tonight. You think I'm coming home, I'm going to go out with the boys tonight. That isn't God's plan. That's one of the ways in which homes are destroyed. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, God is saying, don't take the sins of today over into tomorrow. You know, brother, sister, all you need to do when you're having an argument, somebody have enough sense to keep quiet. You didn't hear what I said. It takes two people to have an argument. And if you'll just keep quiet, if your husband comes home and he's tired and he starts ripping you, what have you done all day? Now, you've left her with three or four children. She has to provide for them. The house hasn't been cleaned. Well, say, I'll tell you something, men, if you would exchange with them just one day, you'd have a little more sympathy. Because this is a big job. It's an important job. More important than making money. But follow me carefully. Follow me carefully. Friends, do you know that the reason why we're having so many problems in the world? You see, after God gives us children, and I said to marry the right person, you have to marry a person that's honest, unselfish. If you get a person that's selfish, I want anything for myself. And generally, most people are selfish. You may not acknowledge it, but most people want their way. And when they clash, that's a divorce. You know, the counselors, the marriage counselors used to say, you have to live 50-50. Friends, you have to live 100%, each of you. Because when they were teaching that philosophy, half of the marriages came into divorce. And do you know at the present time, the average marriage stays together, average marriage couple stays together about 7 years? Do you know, brother, sister, that this is not only happening in America, it's happening in Russia? Did you hear what I said? So this is contagious, it goes all around. But this was never God's plan. There is only one plan that God has for you and me to divorce and to marry another person. It was God's plan, and you promised God when you married him. Do you remember when the minister said, and now solemnly promising before God and in the presence of these witnesses, wilt thou, John Brown, have this woman marry Smith to be your wedded and lawful wife, to live together after the ordinance of God's will? And you said, I do. And then the lady also is interrogated. She gets the same questions, and she responds, I do. Do you know, friends, when you're making a marriage vow, you're making that vow not only to one another, but you're making that to God, because that's the first thing the minister says. And now, standing in the presence of God and making this promise before God, will you do this? And you say, yes, I do. God says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So when you make a promise to God and to this lady to whom you're to marry, then, brother, sister, with whom you're to yoke up for life, don't you know that you're promising something, and then, well, if I don't get along, I can divorce. That's never God's plan. God, and by the way, do you know where I was reading? Would you like to know? I was reading Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, see, and now promising before Almighty God and in the presence of these witnesses, that's the way the ceremony goes. Every minister says that. That goes in it. because it's not just two people getting together. You've invited God's blessing, and you're making a promise to God that through the thick and through the thin. And then it goes on to say, will you live and stay with them through adversity, health, and sickness? All of these are the pledges that you make you're going to do. But you know, sometimes when the mate gets ill or the husband becomes sick, they leave. That isn't God's plan. Am I really making it plain? Now, if you want me to, I can give you the only reason. But some night I'll go back on this. I'll hit it again. But I've got other things I want to say. But if you want it now, I'll give it to you now. Well, I'll go on. Thank you. You let me off that hook. You know, today, you're afraid to spank your children. Do you know, in my day, if a neighbor saw me doing something wrong, they had the privilege of giving me a good spanking or whatever I needed. Then when they told my parents at home, I got another one. But you folk today are so modern, if somebody speaks to your child, you look at them like you want to kill them and say, you better not touch my child. You should do it, and they should too. But Spears, you're behind time. Don't you know what child psychologists say? Don't you know they say that destroys the child? Say, that's why you've got so much crime in this world today and you don't know what's going on. You listen to these men that think they know everything, they don't know anything. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Did you hear what I said? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means you punish him early. That betimes means early. Am I making it plain? You can see how a child has his own way right after birth. And from infancy until, in fact, even when they're teenagers. But you have to start before they get in the high chair. Otherwise, they're going to be in the electric chair. So you start training them. And when they're stubborn and want their way, oh, aren't they cute? You better try and correct it. Let the child know that they are disciplined. They're to follow you. And discipline actually means to make disciples. And if you don't set forth the right example, you are a poor leader. You're a poor parent. But follow me carefully, friends. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I'm giving you God's counsel tonight. You say, Spears, if the people, those men that are, why don't you know, they've made years of study of this. And don't you know they say not to do that? Well, I'll tell you, God knows more than all these folk that think they know. And unless you're going to take this as your guide, this book can give you more about child guidance than you'll ever know about from the world. I want you to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs and the 18th verse. Do you have it? What does it say? Stop right there. Chasten thy son when? Now, do you know what God is talking, telling you? While in infancy, while they're growing up in those impressionable years, this is the time to correct that child. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, Mama, you hurt me so bad. I want to tell you something. I hate to tell you about myself, but I want to tell you. Coming up, and I was just in grammar school. My brother and I had two friends, and I was following the older folk. Do you know I played hooky from school for 2 weeks? When my mother found out about it, she called the principal, and she almost whipped him because you should have informed me. And then, brother, sister, when we got home, my mother beat my brother and she beat me. You think I play hooky anymore? No! Third chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Spear said that, didn't he? No, God said it. And I don't care how many psychologists say, oh, don't you do it, or even the law, the authorities say, if you do, I'm going to put you in jail. We need some preachers sometimes that will come and defend these people that's being put under the pressure. Now, you folk claim you believe in God and this is a law-abiding citizen. This law says that you should do this. And you wonder why you're having so much crime, brother, sister. It's because God isn't in the family. It's because God isn't being taught the principles that God has given trusted to us. We don't have it anymore. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's the 22nd chapter. You see it there? I don't even remember the verse, but I know it's over there. Have you found it? Well, that's all right. You just look at that. Ah, I'm making you look. Is that Spirit's teaching? Now, do you have the sixth verse? What does it say? But Spirit, you can't teach the child about Bible and the principles. You really are old-timey. Well, I'm so old that I believe what God said. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, and that from a child thou hast been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So children can be taught the way of God, even though they're children. And their minds are impressionable, and they stick there, friends. Do you know there are some things that I can remember when I was in kindergarten? Did you know that? I don't even remember, but it was a little song about October, about how the leaves fall. I'm not going to try and sing it for you, but I could give you a little tune. Not much of a tune. I'm not a singer. I tried it one time here in Stockton, maybe even at the auditorium. I used to sing with my daughter, so one time I got up there trying to sing, I guess, by myself, and I just went blank. I said, why should I torture myself when I know I can't sing to start with? So I stopped it. You know, preachers, they used to use every talent they had. I don't have any talent to sing. So I stopped it. I think what we do, we ought to try and do it the best we can, and I don't need me ruining him singing. But follow me very carefully. This is going to be another whale of a verse. That one I gave you in the 23rd chapter with 13 and 14 was a whale, wasn't it? Here's another one. The rod and reproof giveth wisdom. Say, isn't that wonderful? The rod and reproof giveth wisdom. But a child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. Say, that's what you call a whale of a verse. Did I tell you where that was? Proverbs 29, verse 15. So there's a lot of counsel in here, friends, for God to give us. And he's given us how to train these children. So if we start training them and start correcting them, and by the way, when I'm talking about using the rod, I mean it's to be administered with love. Son, Daddy loves you. But I told you if you didn't do this or you did do that, I was going to give you a whipping. And I'm going to do it because if I don't, God is holding me accountable. And God tells me that I am to beat you with the rod. Son, I love you. And I'm doing this because I want you to learn. God says that this is the way to correct you. And I whip him. If I promise him, whip him. Don't promise a child you're going to do something and don't do it. Am I really making it plain? You explain to the child and don't do it while you're mad. You know, did you know what I said? I said, don't punish that child while you're mad. You know, if you fall down in the mud and get your knee full of mud, and you try and wipe that mud off, it's going to smear. All you need to do is let it dry, and it brushes right off. So when you cool off, then go and talk with your child, reason with them, let them know why you're punishing them, because they've disobeyed. Is this understandable teaching? Well, what shall the more say? Now I'd better get into another area. There's a lot more I can talk on that. But this has all to do with the home and what causes problems in the home. Money, 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 money. Am I making it plain? How many have credit cards? Come on, hold it. Be honest with me. Come on, hold them up high. Hold them up high. Thank you. Well, I've got something here for you anyway. I've got 10 rules that if you can follow these rules, you'll know whether you're in trouble or not. But listen, did you know that the average American, not counting his mortgage for the home, is more than $4,000 in debt? And do you realize when you're paying your bills, if you don't pay at all, if you pay the minimum, you're paying from 18 to 21%, and you'll never get out of it. You know, friends, I thank God for giving me just some good common sense. You see, I had 5 children. And don't think it was any easier in my day than it is your day. And I made Sears and Roebuck, Montgomery Ward, J.C. Penney, I helped make them rich. Until one day I came to my senses and I said, listen, we're not buying anything else until we can pay for it and not have any bills. From that day onward, I started to plan to prosper. I started to prosper. You'd be surprised to know that the average family pays perhaps $1,000 or even $2,000 or more a year just on interest, and you never pay anything on what you have bought. You're just paying the interest. Now, I'm going to give you something that have 10 rules here that you better find out. Using credit to buy things you used to be able to buy with cash. If you're doing that, that's getting into trouble. Number 2, getting new loans or extensions to pay off your debts. And they're encouraging you to do that. Don't you let anybody fool you. You're just getting deeper. Did you hear what I said? I'm trying to help you folk to get on your feet financially, because other than marital troubles, other than disloyalty between the husband and wife, the next problem is money. When you take a survey, these are the reasons why people get divorced. They get in debt. The husband gets mad, the wife gets mad, they start blaming and accusing each other, and pretty soon they're parted. So I'm giving you these 10 rules. Get out of debt, brother. In fact, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8. But here's the third rule. Paying only the minimum amount due on charge accounts. Now, when you get something, well, I'll just pay the minimum on that. Don't you know that's just multiplying more and more interest? Did you know that the last 10 years, bankruptcy doubled in the United States, and it was people who were working? You know, in the late 70s and early 80s, we came under those Reaganomics. You remember that, don't you? Making all this money, and of course you could work overtime and make enough to pay it. Brother, sister, it isn't that way today. When you get into debt today, it's going to be hard to get out because you're making less. You don't know it. And then when you have to pay a lot of interest, that's still less. So stay out of debt. Shun it like it's leprosy. Receiving overdue notices from creditors. When you start getting these, you're in for trouble. Using savings to pay bills that you used to pay from your checking account. If you're doing that, you're ready for trouble. This is pretty good counsel I'm giving you, whether you know it or not. Borrowing on life insurance with little chance of payment, of repayment. Little chance of, you know you're not going to be able to pay it back. What are you going to do then if something happens? But people are doing that. I get letters all the time. Why don't you refinance your house? Why don't you do this? You're prepared, pre-approved. Your credit is pre-approved, making you think you're important.
See, they want to make you think you're somebody. Say, you can get all the money you want if you pay your bills. Now let me tell you a little secret. You want me to tell you something? I use a credit card to make money off of. I use the Discover card, and last year they paid me $149, nearly $150. Then I took this GM, this General Motors card, I got one of those. Do you know I've only had that for about 3 or 4 months? Do you know how much money I've got there? Over $400! I'm making money on them! Use your head, brother, sister! Am I really making it plain? Now, I don't want you folk to think I'm an economist or I'm very brilliant, but you just have to have some good common sense and outsmart these people that's trying to outsmart you. Now, I thought 16 or 70, I bought me a car in 1977. And I thought, well, that's the last car I'll buy because I was retiring in 78. But you know, I've had 3 cars since then. So I'm just letting this go on into General Motors when this one wears out. If I live, if not, my wife will live, and she can have another car. But you're using their money, not yours. Now, I must let you know, I don't let my bills run. I don't have bills. I pay every 30 days just like a clock. I can get anything I want. But I can tell you one thing, at my age, they don't want you to have anything. You either have to have collateral, or you can't get anything. I talked to some friends of mine, they're a little younger than I am. They said they want to buy a new car and they wouldn't sell it to them. Their son had to go and sign for them. Well, friends, I want you to know there's no need for you and me to go through this world and all of this trouble. All we need to do is to have some good common sense. And young married people, when you get ready to get married, you don't have to fill your house up with all the latest furniture. Get every little gadget. Buy a few things that's necessary, and then when you pay for them, what a thrill comes in your life when that bill is paid. But when you try and buy everything at once, it's more make, and you're going to get behind and fall in trouble. Depending on overtime to pay to make ends meet each month. You've owed so much that you're trying to work overtime. You're getting ready to kid yourself, and then your debts aren't going to be paid either. Listen to this. Using your checking account overdraft to pay regular bills. You ever do that? Don't answer me. That's just a rhetorical question. Juggling rent or mortgage money to pay other debts. Don't answer me there. But if you're doing that, brother, sister, you're heading for real trouble. Am I making it plain? And this is the last one. Using credit cards, cash, advances, to pay living expenses. You know, you can get a lot of money on credit card, get the cash, but you have to pay it back or you're going to pay interest. And then pretty soon, you either pay it or you'll have to file for bankruptcy and your character name is gone. Is that clear enough? Now, there are 5 things that we need to do about the home. Criminologists have gone and found out when they talk to criminals, one of the main reasons why you have these sex perverts, these men who molest children, they say that there was no discipline with father or mother. They didn't feel that they were loved. Now, these really aren't real excuses. But a parent needs to let the children know that they love them. And you can't work 6 days a week. Let the babysitter have them. And then you're so tired when you come home, you put them before the television, and they see all of this murder, all of the schemes that these movie producers have put on the screen, and you wonder why the children do what they're doing. Don't you know that 82% of your knowledge is gained through sight? They see all of this wickedness. They think, I'll not get caught, and they do it. So this is why I'm saying it's better not to try and keep up with the birds and with the McCoys and stay home and take care of your children and try and live on that one salary. That's all I'm saying. Am I making it plain? Just wisdom, friend. Let me go a little further. Number one, you're going to put Jesus in the family. If you don't have the Lord in that family and counsel with Him, and then you need to counsel with one another, because a man is, well, I'm going to buy that car. No. Whatever you make, half of it belongs to her. You should consult her. And then, if you agree, you do the initiating. That's all. That's all. You have to have somebody lead out. But God didn't mean for you to be a dictator, man. He wants you to treat your wife with honor and respect. Is this clear? Secondly, after you've put God in the house, then you put the Ten Commandments in your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and write that law in your heart and help us to live it out day by day. And then every day, you need to read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because it tells you what love will do and what it will not do. You ought to, let every person here ought to memorize that one. That's a marvelous chapter. 7 positive and 9 negatives. It tells you what love will do and what it will not do. You need to do that every day. Then, friends, we need to have a family that's unified. You know, in my day, we worked together. We were poor people just like anybody else. But you know, we were some of the first people to have a car. My brother worked, I worked, my dad worked. My mother and sister stayed at home. But we bought an automobile. Why? Because we all put our money together and bought the car. That was family unity. Oh, don't talk about that today, Spirit. Now, you really live it way back there. But you know, we got along. There was love in the family. And when I took ill at 24 years of age, just in the prime of my life, I was stricken with polio and meningitis. My parents took me in. They treated me like a king. My father and dad sent me out here to California, got us an apartment, and I went into the pool and would swim. I got so I could swim a mile and a half without stopping. I was stricken in 1936. In 1937, that's what I knew and learned about hydrotherapy. I never took any medicine for this. And friends, not until about 4 or 5 years ago did I start back to swimming. You see, when you're in the ministry and working, that's a full-time job. And I want you to know that I gave my full time to the ministry. I didn't go out buying houses and trying to make money on it on the sidelines. I didn't have that. I gave my full time to the ministry. But you'd be surprised to know how God blesses you when you do what's right. My children would go to college, and every weekend they'd bring 15 or 20 people. And you folk who lived here in Stockton when I was here know I'm telling you the truth. When I was in Sacramento, the same thing. And these are the places I went where I started churches. Do you know, friends, it wasn't that I was making any more than anybody else, but God blesses when you do what's right. I tried to follow this as my guidebook, and God blessed. Now, friends, this is the last, and I'm going to have to stop, I'm sure, because my time is about out. But you're going to have to listen here a minute. You need to guard the eyes, the ears. Did you hear what I'm saying? Of what's coming in over television. Yeah, television. Not television, television. And if anyone has a spiritual mind, you almost have to be very, very selective. Otherwise, if it gets there and so fascinating, it just holds you. You can sit there and look for hours and hours and feel no remorse or shame. I'll tell you, if you can do that, though, brother, sister, and not study God's Word, you'd better start reexamining yourself. You didn't hear what I said. Now, I know I'm getting pretty rough. But God says, through His holy word, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And this is where you'll get it. You can get more filth, more evil, 117 crimes. Connie Chung said just the other day, in just one picture, 117 crimes. And you wonder why your children are being lost. You know what Jesus said? And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Mark 9:47. Let me tell you something, brother. If something comes on television that isn't right, cut it off! Psalms 101:3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So you better be careful what you're looking at, brother, sister, because by beholding we become changed. Am I making it plain? And then, friends, let me go a little further. You'd better be careful about the music that you're to which you're listening. Do you know one of the greatest things? This is really a booby trap the devil has got the church in today. We think that if the words are talking about Jesus, that it's all right. Now, I can talk this way because I am 82 years old. The same tunes that you folk are singing, thinking you're singing to God, I used to do the two-step with. I used to dance on that music. And you think because some outstanding writer, oh, and they put words to it, and the beat is just like the disco beat and the jazz with which I used to dance. These things ought not so to be. We need to be able to discern between the pure and the impure. And because it's contemporary music, we think we ought to sing them. I want to tell you something, friends. You can still get some nice contemporary music that doesn't have all of that beat in it. But you listen to it all week, and you love it, and when you go to entertain, then you get up and sing it. It's wrong! Now, you want some Bible, don't you? Well, I'm going to give it. Don't worry. You don't think I'd get on a subject this strong and not give you some Bible. It is a good thing! I want you to get your Bibles out to Psalms 92. Psalms 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a jazz sound. What are you saying? With a disco sound. With a heavy beat sound. Do you know what solemn means? Sacred, formal, awe-inspiring. Brother, sister, you feel the word might say, come to Jesus, but the music says, come and dance with me. Am I making it plain? Now, if God says the sound is to be solemn, you can argue with him, not with me. Am I really making it plain? It might do you well to get your dictionary and look and see what solemn says. That's the way you become intelligently informed. Awe-inspiring, sacred. Some of this music doesn't sound like sacred. It sounds like these people that are singing in Las Vegas and in Reno. You think you're singing to God. You're not singing to God. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, and hymns, and jazz. What? Didn't say a thing about jazz, did it? Didn't say anything about hard rock either, did it? Did you say anything about Christian rock? Did you know, dear folk, that at the Church of God in Christ, the Pentecostal Church, in their last convention, decreed that this rock music was not suitable for church music? And if they've got enough sense to know it, you certainly ought to know it. Kind of reminds me of the people that called a radio station was playing Christian music. And they began to ask him for some of these popular songs. They said, we're sorry, we only play Christian music. He said, oh? Well, what's that junk I've been listening to? That's Christian music. He said, no kidding. You can't tell it's Christian music. People call it Christian jazz. Now, I know I take a lot of courage to do what I'm doing, but you know, I don't care. God says, cry aloud! Spare not! Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. I would be an imposter if I didn't preach the word, and I know it. It's not popular, but it's true, brother, sister. And then I'll tell you another thing. You members who believe in doing right, when these kinds of songs are being sung in your church, to show your disfavor, you ought to get up and walk out! And it'll stop some of that foolishness. Say, you sincere, you're getting pretty rough. Well, I'm telling you like it is. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If Jesus Christ drove buyers and sellers out of his house, he'd certainly drive some of you folk out who are singing all this contemporary music with that heavy beat and said, make not my house of prayer a dance hall. Well, what shall I more say? I've given you Bible. God tells you how and what to do and how the music can sound. You better follow his counsel. Members of the family, I don't call myself a counselor. But you know, when you know what this book says, it makes you a counselor. Now you see, now spirits, those men have their degree. Well, I've got mine too. You know what mine is? I'm working on my PhD every day. Please him daily. Am I making it plain? And then I'll tell you something else. Jeremiah 8:9 says, the wise men are ashamed. They're just made and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Now God says beat them. The child psychologist says don't beat them. Whom shall we believe? Well, what shall I more say? I couldn't close the service tonight unless I gave someone an opportunity to accept Christ. Jesus Christ died to save you from sin, not in sin. And we need to stop conforming to the world. Do you know when people were for a while wearing their hair all out, talking about, I'm natural. What business does a Christian have following all these foolish fads? Do you know for a while they used to swallow fish and people would swallow fish following the fads of the world? Do you know they used to put tattoos on? And I'll tell you, friends, if they start it now, some of professed Christians will start tattooing themselves. But God says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm asking my singing evangelists to come out as we sing this marvelous song. And I want to tell you, I want to commend this man. He has been singing the kinds of songs that's highly recommended of God. Songs that appeal to the heart. Sacred song. You stand in awe. And if there's anyone here tonight who has never accepted Christ and you'd like to make your stand for him, just stand where you are. If there are those here tonight who have once known him and you've been caught up into this trap, the movie trap, the trap that's taking you by the way of television, and by God's grace, you're going to begin to monitor that television and look at the things that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And if you're here tonight and you haven't been obeying all of God's commandments and you wish to start doing so, just stand where you are. Listen. Just where you are, kindly stand. Don't be afraid. There needs to be somebody to have enough courage to say, by the grace of God, I'll do it. God bless you, sister. Are there others? Listen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners, one. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross.
Are there those who stand for Christ?
Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I want you, by the eye of faith, to see Jesus hanging on the center cross between two thieves. Jesus on the cross of redemption. The thief on the left was dying with him. He was on the cross of rejection. The thief on the right was on the cross of reception. Jesus was dying for sin. The thief on the left was dying in sin. The thief on the right was dying to sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is still the great divider of men. Jesus bore that cross and died for you and for me. And we're not willing to give up anything for him. Friends, if there is a spark of love in your heart for God, if you really intend to fully obey him, as this last stanza is being sung, you ought to stand up and stand up for Jesus. For Jesus says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The magnetic Christ is able to lift you from sin and degradation. He's able to lift you from sin and make you a righteous person if you'll only surrender to him. As this last stanza is being sung, stand up and stand up for Jesus. If you can stand up on either of those invitations I've extended. Listen.
In the old rugged cross,
God bless you and you,
stained with blood so divine, how wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross,
are there still others?
Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Perhaps there are those who didn't stand tonight, but you love the Lord, and he loves you. And you intend to follow the word of God, whatever God demands of you. And you want prayer. If you're here and you can answer on a call like this, hold up your hand. I intend to follow the word of God, whatever God commands. But I need help. I need prayer. Give them one of those special prayer cards. Friends, God will bless you. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God will give you victory, friends. Now, my last question is this. How many believe I'm preaching the pure word of God? Would you hold up your hands? God bless you. Won't you do me a favor? I won't be as hard Friday night as I was tonight. But I was talking about the family. But I have no apology to make. I'm going to preach God's truth if it cuts, and that's what the word will do. It will reprove us. But come Friday night and bring, and I wish to thank you because I believe this is about as nice a crowd as we've had. If not, it's about the second largest crowd. Come back Friday night. This is a marvelous weekend. Friday night, all of these subjects is going to be the most informative. So please come. And I'm going to ask the pastor if he'll come forward and ask God's blessing upon those of you who have stood and who've asked for prayer and you're willing by God's grace to follow him all the way. Let us pray.
Loving Father, again, we want to thank you tonight for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all of us. We thank you for blessing Evangelist Spears, for bringing the truth which cuts both ways. And we're thankful that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and that it works in our hearts. And so we're happy that you have loved us to the extent where you move us to conviction and then to decision. Bless those who have stood. Forgive them for their sins. Blot out their transgressions and write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, there are others of us who need prayer, who stand in the need of prayer. Give us strength, grace, power, and victory over our sins. And we pray that as we turn towards heaven, as we look to Jesus, that we will hold his hand and go with him all the way, even to glory land. So bless us and keep us strong, even until Jesus comes. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.